You will open your Bibles to John's Gospel, the fifth chapter. I'm going to move this out of the way in case I start flailing my arms. As we're getting ready to start, I don't know if everyone received a bulletin when you came in, but remember that there's a place here that you can tear off for prayer requests, and we have a group of folks who faithfully pray on Wednesday nights. And so if you have any prayer requests, please listen there. If you're new to us or you want us to bug you when you feel comfortable, fill out this. The other side is a connection card there. But also, and you can put those in to the offering box in the back of the church where we receive the offering. But on the back of the bulletin, there's a thing called soaping that we like to do here as we read the scripture. We observe what it's saying to us, and then we pray and ask God to apply it to our lives. So I hope as you are worshiping today and as you're listening to God's word that you're going to be able to do that. And because the scripture is relevant to our lives today, it's not just something from an ancient time, but it has meaning for us. The pulpit that we have up here I'm like a curb shopper, but I found this at Eco Relics. This is a little kid's desk, and we added some legs to it. So, and I designed it for my height. If you're preaching and you're short, you're going to have to stand on a box or something. And then over here, nobody's sitting over here. I thought everybody would sit in the sofas and chairs, but anyway, that's the comfort zone over there. There you go, Tammy. All right. If Tammy starts snoring, well, we'll know where that comes from. Let's go to our Bibles now in John's Gospel, and we're in chapter 5, and we're preaching through John's Gospel. Not all of the passages, but significant passages, and we're the theme of our series is finding Jesus. Who is Jesus? How is that relevant? What does that mean for us today? Does it have meaning for us in any way at all? Okay. And, the Bible says that God will give us the desires of our heart. Sometimes we get that confused, right, between good things and bad things. Sometimes the things that we desire are not really good for us. Other times, the things that we desire are good for us. Being willing to submit to God and His plans for us is really the issue. In my reading some time ago, I came upon a story of a Chinese couple who wanted to get married. And they dated each other for a few years, and then they went to their parents. And his parents said, sure, go ahead and get married. But when he went to get permission from her dad and her mom, her parents said, no, we don't want our daughter to marry you. And they were upset, right? Now, if you were in a situation like that, how long would you wait to get family approval before you got married? Well, this couple waited for 7 years. And then he went back and he went to the dad and he said, can I have permission to marry your daughter? And guess what the dad said? He said, no, can't marry my daughter. In today's culture and society, they'd already been moved in with each other and all kinds of stuff, sharing cats and dogs and the whole deal. But another 7 years went by, and finally, when he went and asked the dad for permission, the father gave permission for the marriage. How long would you wait to honor your father and mother? How long would you be willing to suffer in that relationship, or would you give up? See, I think often we give up too easy in life. When we encounter difficulty or struggle, we don't like that. I mean, we've just been through hurricanes. How are you when the power goes out? How long are you willing to go without power? And we cry and we moan and You know, we can't watch television. We can't use our phones. You know, I mean, I've got a phone and I've got TVs. I love all that stuff. I love technology. But then you discover, I can remember one hurricane in South Florida that we experienced, and we had a friend staying with us, and we had no electricity, and we only had our gas grill, right? And we could, when and stuff was thawing out, we ate really good for a few days. We had no power for a week. But you know what we discovered? Like books, you know, right? Like hard books, and we opened books, and then we played games with each other, and we developed strong ties in relationships. So I want to look at this passage, and we're going to find an individual that had been waiting a long time to be healed. So let's look at it. There's all kinds of stuff in the passage that I want to talk about. We're going to review a little bit about what we've learned about Jesus going into the message that's here today. The Word of God in John chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, or Bethsaida, depending on your translation, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Think through that. An invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'You want to get well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied, 'I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me.'" And the history of this pool was that an angel would come and stir the waters, and the first one in the water would be healed. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Now the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. And that verse that has you concerned right there, we're going to talk about that in a minute. I'm going to pray, but before I do, Brian, make sure the Apple thing's turned on, and because I want to share screen. There we go. This morning, too. All right, let's pray together. Loving Father, there's so much in this passage. We have heard this story 500 times. So we need to hear from you today. We need your Spirit to speak to us, to show us how this passage is relevant to our lives. And we thank you for speaking to us. Break down any walls or barriers that might be there. We praise you and thank you for all that you're doing, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So let's review a little bit. And the first thing that I want to talk about, which we've learned about Jesus going into chapter 1, remember, is that Jesus is God with skin. Jesus is God with skin. Hebrews, we were reminded, tells us that because God became a man and dwelt among us, Jesus is a faithful high priest. He understands us. He understands our suffering. He understands our situation and our circumstances. Jesus is God with sin. He understands our suffering. We also know, as we have looked through this, as we looked at John chapter 3, for example, that Jesus is our Savior and that there's great power in the cross, and that Jesus in his saving power came to save us mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually, physically in our bodies, but also in our relationships with each other. Now, moving forward, let's look at the passage. First of all, I want you to know, and we'll write this right here, Jesus was a Jew. Understand that. Man, my handwriting's not getting any better. Let's erase that really quick. Okay, did you get the point? Jesus is a Jew. Jesus goes to the festivals. He worships at the temple. He participates in those activities. And let's be reminded, even from the passage that Paul read earlier, that the scripture, the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus was that there was nothing attractive about him that would draw us to him. Jesus is not as depicted in the art of the world, tall, white, blonde dude with blue eyes, kind of long hair and kind of neutral in his appearance. Jesus was a man of the people. He worked in a carpenter shop. When God put on skin, he put on the skin not of a rock star, not of a celebrity, not of the sage on the stage. Jesus became a man just like us. Probably wasn't tall. Probably had dark skin. Probably had dark eyes and dark hair. Jesus is not the Savior for white people. Jesus is the Savior for us all. The climate in America today with white supremacy and all that kind of stuff constantly shows Jesus as a white man. And we have gotten ourselves into trouble. And I don't know if you're watching the television and the commercials that are on there from Glue about Jesus Gets Us. I don't know if you've seen any of those commercials where they're presenting Jesus as a counterculture individual, how he understands our suffering and our promises. They're the best commercials about Jesus that I have seen ever in my life, and my life has been a long one. Jesus was a Jew. He observed the festivals. He was God with skin for the nations. Not just for one nation or one race or one particular group of people. The scripture shifts to the story of a sick man. So it's here. I can write sick man in sick handwriting. Sick man. Okay. Take down that note. All right. There was a sick man. He was an invalid. We don't know why he was an invalid. We don't know if he was sick from birth or if he was injured. But whatever the case, I can tell you this, he was labeled by his friends and neighbors as an individual who was crippled because he was a sinner and there was something bad either in his life or his parents' life. Jesus didn't care about that. Those labels were all incorrect. We know that this individual was a person of endurance. How do we know that he was a person of endurance? How long had he waited to be healed? 38 years. Y'all, in America, a couple gets married, and after a year, they have some troubles. They end it after a year. Just in case you haven't gotten there yet, or if you haven't gotten married, that first year can be really rough. Amen? And then year number 5 gets rough in marriage. Right? That's my wife. She said, yeah, it was really rough, man. How many times she said, I'm getting rid of this guy in the first year. After 45 years, like, yeah, she kind of put up with not a sick man. I'm a crazy man. Okay. So she's put up with a crazy man for 45 years. We'll put a big 45 right there. Okay. And we appreciate her doing that. But, you know, 5 years in marriage gets to be rough. Why? Because you have kids. Some couples get married and they're having trouble in their relationship and they go, let's have a baby. That'll make our lives easier. No, man, it's like pouring nitroglycerin on a bomb. I mean, you know, gas on a fire. It just amplifies everything. And then 20 years gets kind of rough. Why? Because the kids are leaving. And then you find out that you put your life into your kids, not each other. And there's nothing going on between you. A lot of couples fail. And then as you get older, 45 years, you can't hear anything, right? And you talk to each other from different rooms, right? But in our culture, we give up so easily. 38 years this man had endured. I also think in this passage that he was a man of faith. How do I know that? Because he came all the time and sat by the pool waiting for the angel to stir the water. But the angel didn't come to stir the water. In fact, I don't think the angel ever came to stir the water. Maybe at one time a person was healed by that pool, and so the mythology developed, but he believed. And so when Jesus said, "Do you want to be healed?" the man said, "Well, yeah, I've been here for 38 years. I want to be healed." And Jesus said, "What? Pick up your mat. You're healed. Walk." Jesus healed him. So there's a dynamic in this passage that we want to see about who Jesus was and who Jesus is. So who was he? Jesus was a healer. Paul read Isaiah chapter 53, where the scripture says, "By his stripes we are healed." Some people, when they look at, and I know this is old news for many of you, but you don't remember what I preached 2 weeks ago, right? How about a month ago? I have a friend that preaches the same sermon every first Sunday in January, and after 5 years, somebody said, "Seems to me you've preached that sermon before." But anyway, that I'm going to say that Jesus, when Isaiah 53 says that by his stripes we're healed, that's not just a spiritual healing. I'm going to do my little triangle, okay? Not just a spiritual healing. The scripture says that he understands our afflictions and our suffering. And so I believe that Jesus is available to heal our minds and to heal our physical bodies, but Jesus is also available to heal our emotions. I forgot to draw another line as well. Jesus is there to heal us mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, and socially in our relationships with each other. That's what Isaiah chapter 53 teaches. I won't dig deep into it this morning because there's so much that's here for us to look at. Well, that's okay for an Old Testament prophecy, but what does that have to do with Jesus in the New Testament, and how does that relate to us? Open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, and some folks don't like this passage either, Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 14. In this case, we have Jesus coming into Peter's house. And the scripture says he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. Now, unlike last week, I'm not going to talk about my mother-in-law because she actually watches this. And so I'm just going to say I have a lovely, wonderful mother-in-law. Verse 16, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. So this passage in Matthew, in that present time in history, is referring to Isaiah chapter 53 and saying specifically that Jesus heals physically as well as spiritually. We find forgiveness in him, but he also heals our bodies as well. The question then that is asked is, okay, that's fine, but what about today? You and I have a relationship available to us from Jesus through his death on the cross. It got moved over to that corner as I'm pointing to it. When Jesus died and gave his life on the cross, these passages are telling us that the prophecies of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus and therefore apply to you and to me as well. So just like the man by the pool who'd been suffering for 38 years, you and I can trust Jesus to heal us spiritually, to heal us physically, to heal us in our minds. As we saw in that passage that he cast out demons often in the Old Testament, in some of those references, people were mentally disturbed and ill, and Jesus healed that as well. So we're learning a lot about Jesus and what's available to us as we enter into relationship with Jesus on the cross. Now, what about this thing about Jesus being a Jew? But we come into this passage where he's reminded, and let's go back to John chapter 5, where again it comes up, it's made evident, that Jesus heals on what special day? Heals on the Sabbath. And in fact, the man that was an invalid is carrying his mat, and he gets crit. And this is obviously church folks, y'all. This is church folks all over the place. Think about it now. Jesus has just healed this guy. They know he's been sitting by that pool for 38 years. And what are they upset about? That he picked up his mat and carried his mat on the Sabbath. Can you see how warped religious thinking is? And that's when somebody says, are you religious? Or I'm not religious. Or I am not religious. I am not stuck in that way, although I'm sure I have my prejudices about why people do things and how they do them. But let's just see what Jesus has to say about this in another place in Scripture, because you find out his mindset and why he says what he does in that particular passage. Jesus and the Sabbath, chapter 12, verse 1, says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, okay? His disciples were hungry and began to pick up heads of grain and eat them. So you have hungry people in the fields picking up grain that they can turn into food because they're hungry. When the Pharisees, use the word, when the church folk saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. Remember, the other guy picked up a mat and they got upset. These folks are picking up food. They're picking up what was left behind, which was appropriate in their culture after the harvest for the poor to go through and pick up what was left over. And they're focused on them breaking the law. Not that they were what? Hungry. Were they helping them pick up? No. Were they giving them bread that was made? No. Jesus was the one that was doing that. They were focused on, these guys are breaking the rules. They're picking up wheat. And he answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, the bread that had been given in sacrifice and ceremony to God, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I think that's interesting that God in the Old Testament says that he desires mercy, not sacrifice. Mercy and consideration of the poor. Do justice, the Old Testament says. Love mercy. Walk how? Humbly. This is what God desires us in our lives, that we should, if anything, err on the side of mercy, not religious ritual, not religious activity. Really, God doesn't care about those things. He's more interested in us being concerned with the poor, being concerned with people of needs, going outside of our religious activities to minister and to help people who have great need. Verse 9 says, and going on from that place, he went to their synagogue. And a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, would you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he says to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was completely restored. Just as sound as the other, but the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill him because he violated their religious rules. This will make you uncomfortable, but Jesus was a rebel. He wasn't a rebel to overthrow government in that way. He was a rebel because he went out to seek and find those who were lost and minister to them in their time of need. And he went to the sick, and he went to the broken, and he went to the downhearted, and he went to the people who are struggling, the people that the religious folks would have nothing to do with. He ministered to them. You might need to put it back on my screen because it's left my screen. Now, as we look at this passage, I want you to go there and I want you to look at it. You always go to the passage the preacher's talking about to make sure he's telling you the truth, okay? John chapter 5. And I want us to see this verse. Verse 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. I think that this isn't talking about a curse that Jesus was putting on this man, but I think Jesus here is talking about the fruit of sin. Do you remember some time ago during COVID, where I got really upset one Sunday morning? And I was talking to, we had some folks here who were doing a little bar hopping. And then, you know, then they were coming into this environment. Do you remember why I got upset? It wasn't necessarily that they were dancing or drinking. Why was I upset? This is during the height of really bad COVID, when we had come back to worship with each other. Why was I upset? Well, maybe, but they were going into bars in areas where nobody was wearing masks, and people were getting really, really sick. And so I saw that as they came into this environment. And y'all, we didn't have anybody that got sick with COVID until towards the end of that, when Noel got sick with COVID, and then a number of us got sick. But I was concerned with the fruit of their activity. Do you understand where my heart was? Because the going from bar to bar was just a symbol of their not understanding that they were bringing danger into our fellowship and sickness into our fellowship. And so that's an illustration, I think, of the fruit of sin. When you and I do something, you know, the Bible doesn't say don't drink alcohol. The Bible says don't what? Don't get drunk. So if you get drunk and you get in your car and drive your car, what could happen? Have any of you had experience with drunk drivers in cars? Sure you have. Accidents happen. People die in those accidents. It's the fruit of that thing that we're doing that is destroying our bodies and controlling us in that way. And I believe that this is what Jesus is talking about. Now that you have a strong, healthy body, don't forget, Jesus says, who healed you. Don't forget that you were an invalid for 38 hours. Now that you're strong and healthy, don't go out and do crazy stuff, or you're going to have something worse to happen to you. And that's what happens to us in our lives. Y'all, often we have something difficult come into our lives. We struggle. God comes in, intervenes, gives us help. We get healthy. Everything's fine. And then a few years later, we forget how all of that happened. We start taking credit for the things that God has done in our lives, but we take credit ourselves for that. And then we get careless with our lives and we enter back into danger. Remember the cycle in the Old Testament of the Jews. Jews cried out to God and they said, this is the cycle of deliverance, I call it. Oh God, we want what our neighbors have. We want all their riches. We want their blessings. And so God gave them what they desired of their hearts. And they thank God. And then a few years later, they said, well, aren't we wonderful? We've got all these riches. We've got all these riches because we're wonderful. And they go away from God. And God sells them into bondage to the thing that they wanted so desperately. And they enter into bondage, whether it's the religion of another group or whether it's the possessions of another group or whatever. And they go into bondage and they go into bondage and they cry out, oh, God, help us. We're in bondage. Save us. Pull us out. And God always sends a deliverer. And a deliverer comes in the Old Testament and delivers them from their bondage. And then as long as that deliverer is alive, he reminds them of who delivered them. And then the deliverer dies and the Jewish people would forget. And they would go back and they would say, aren't we wonderful? We're smart. We're prosperous. And this is a sign of God's blessing on our lives. And they enter into bondage again. And it's a continuous cycle. But I've got a feeling in conclusion that this guy is not going to forget his 38 years of suffering and that he was healed. How is that? Because look what verse 15 says. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders, by the way, the leaders that criticized him for picking up his mat and violating the Sabbath, the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. Now, let's go back. You know me and my triangle. So let's draw this triangle again. Where is it? Come on. There we go. All right. Here's a triangle. Some of you have seen this a million times. Others of you, it's your first time. So I'm going to put the word up in and out. The message of the scripture is, if the up is God, this is you, and this is others. I'll just put a big O because I don't have enough room to write others. Didn't plan that picture very well. All right, so in this instance, just a refresher, the scripture says God loves who? Us. Therefore, we're supposed to love others, always outward. God has accepted us, the scripture says. God has accepted us while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. So God has accepted us. We're supposed to what? Accept others without judgment. God has forgiven us. So therefore, we're to what? Forgive others. Okay? So in this instance, God healed him, and I'll just put the big 38 there. God healed him, and what did he do? He told others. Come and see what the Lord has done. Remember the other man, the blind man that was healed, and they said, who healed you? And he said, I don't know. All I know is that once I was blind, but now I've been healed. So when God works and ministers in our lives, he calls us to proclaim and tell others what he's done. You don't have to be a deep theologian to tell somebody about what God has delivered you from. And when God has delivered you, after a period of time, don't go back to that which he has delivered you from, but cling to the cross, to the feet of Jesus. I don't know what you're looking for, but if there's an empty hole in your life, that which you left before will not fill that hole today any more than it did yesterday. In conclusion, I know I said that, but that was the last point, this illustration. Preachers lie all the time. In conclusion, and then they go for another half hour. Watch out. So if I'm not going to do that. I loved the video clip that we showed at the beginning of the service. I don't know if you heard it on the tape, but these individuals were looking for a location where they could minister to university students close to the university, and they found a place that was for rent that had been a house of prostitution. And God took that house of prostitution and redeemed it and turned it into a house of praise. What a powerful and wonderful illustration. And so it happened with this man. His body was a broken body that God touched and turned it into a temple of praise. What is your life? Does it mean anything? Is your life worth imitating? Is your life available for someone else to see and to say, I want to be like him. I want to be like her. And then you have an opportunity to say, this is what Jesus has done for me. Let's pray together. Loving Father,